Okay, let's move into God's word, shall we? And let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. And if you were here on Christmas Day, you will know that I talked about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Jesus was the Philippians chapter 3. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I'll give you a page number if you want. Those of you who are still finding it, 1180. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And it just struck me that, you know, it's very difficult sometimes to know how we find peace. So that's what we're looking at this morning. So bear with me as we go through this. It may not be obvious quite why we're reading this bit, but it will be, probably. So, Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, and then moving straight into chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Okay? Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. This is Paul talking, of course. But whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. And chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. And what a good word it is. So this is Paul writing to the people of Philippi in Greece. And we've done Philippians along the way. I think we did it in total once, some years ago. And it's a well-known book. And it's really, I think, the last one that Paul ever wrote. And don't forget that at the moment when he's writing this, he is a prisoner in a Roman dungeon. And he's very near the end of his life. And he knows that. And yet, what does he say? I mean, he says straight away, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, he says it so many times in this book. There's only four chapters. And I can't remember how many times it says rejoice or joy, but it's a lot. So here he is. Now, just imagine yourself in a Roman dungeon. You've spent years and years and years working your socks off for the Lord. We just did 2 Corinthians, didn't we? Where Paul went through some of the dreadful things that he'd had to cope with in order to do those journeys and to spread the gospel in the way that he did. And yet here he is in this dungeon saying, rejoice in the Lord. And then he gives them a warning, telling them to be very careful because there are people around. He calls them dogs who try and pull them away from the gospel that he's sent to them. And he's saying, you know, they are the Jews. They're saying it's okay for you not to be circumcised. Sorry, let me get around the right way. These people are saying that they should be circumcised. And he's saying, no, it's okay for them not to be because they are not Jews. They're Gentiles. They're Greeks. Okay, so he's saying you do not have to do all the Jewish practices in order to follow Christ. Sorry, I got that around the wrong way to start with there. Because he's saying in verse 3, we worship not by flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. We don't worship in our bodies, we worship in the Holy Spirit. And he goes on in verses 4 to 6 to say, look, you can model yourself onto me. This is what Paul is saying. And he's giving the example of his life in order to give them some confidence and say, you don't have to put confidence in your own being, in your own flesh. So when he's saying flesh, he's talking about the natural body, the natural life. He's saying you don't have to just look at what you have in the natural life and say, I'm okay or I'm not okay. Because if you do that, you're taking out the fact that you are all been made new by the Holy Spirit. And I think we often do, don't we? We look at what our circumstances are and we say, well, I'm doing okay or I'm not doing okay, depending on whether we think our circumstances are good or not. And Paul is saying, no, this is not the way it should be. This is a statement of truth that you are okay. So don't put your confidence in the flesh, in the natural life. And we don't need people's approval. We don't need to be one of the in crowd. That's a nice 60s saying, isn't it? I'm in with the in crowd. Do you remember that one? Sorry, Roxy Music, thank you. I couldn't have got that far. I wouldn't know who sang it. It's terrifying, isn't it? How many years ago that is? 50, I should think, at least. And out it comes. So we don't have to be one of the in crowd to be in the in crowd with Jesus. That's what he's saying. And yet he's saying, look, if anyone was one of the in crowd, it was me. And he gives you this list, doesn't he, of all the things that he could boast about. He was circumcised on the 8th day, which is the appropriate day for Jews. He's a member of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the top tribe, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's obviously Jewish. He was a Pharisee because he's obviously extremely intellectual and bright, so he was a Pharisee. He told everyone else what they should or shouldn't be doing. He had so much zeal, he was persecuting this dreadful new church. And we know all this, don't we, because we've read the book of Acts. So we know Paul's journey. And he's saying, look, as far as righteousness, in and of myself, as it puts it here, I am faultless. Now, I don't think any of us would say that, would we? We wouldn't sit there and say, well, actually, I'm completely faultless. But he's saying that's what he was, because he was doing it absolutely all correctly under Jewish law. And yet now, he says in verse 8, I think it is, I consider all of those things garbage. The more correct translation is dung. Go with that where you like. Dung. They put it as garbage because it's slightly more palatable. but it would be dung. I consider all of those things worthless, in fact revolting, is what he's saying, compared to what I am now. Because now he's rejoicing in jail, he's in absolutely fine because he has peace in his heart because of God. And yet, I think for us in this Western world, do any of us really have peace in our hearts? In our lives, everyday lives? Because we can find it, can't we, when we worship like that. But in our everyday lives, I just want us to think about where we have peace. Now, people find peace, in other words, what I mean is contentment, where you're completely at one with yourself and everything going on around you, because you have that peace in your heart. There are many, many different ways where people look to find peace. You know, if we go back to the 60s, you know, it was peace man, wasn't it? Everyone went around going, yeah, groovy. Make love, not war. All of that. I was a little bit too young for some of that, so that was good. But that's what it was. And, you know, we had flower power, didn't we? CND marches, of course, still going on. We have people trying to find peace and contentment by escaping their own reality. So reading or looking at romances, rom-coms, you know, or somehow making themselves feel good when, say, there's a royal wedding or something. So we had Harry and Meghan and the whole country went, yeah, great. We found peace there, don't we? Or we find a peace by watching other people have a terrible time in a soap opera, which I think is why people watch some of those soap operas that shall be nameless. Some people are looking for political peace. They think everything will be all right if they have everything politically okay. I've just written a couple of things down here. Some people try and find peace through yoga, meditation, or the new one now is called mindfulness, which is really just the Holy Spirit minus the Holy Spirit, if you know what I mean. Some people, and I would have to put my hand up here, will try and find peace by basically pure escapism, holidays, sun, travel, adventure. That would be me. You know, if I go somewhere, then it's all going to be great. And sometimes it really is. You know, if you're sitting in a mountain cafe in Davos and the sun is shining and you're eating a very naughty ice cream dessert, I was quite peaceful when I did that in September. That was quite good. But it didn't last long. Some people will find peace in their status, their power, their money, their fame, or in your family, your home, maybe your possessions. You know, everything around you, your sofa, your TV, that might be where you find your peace and your comfort. So just have a quick chat for a couple of minutes just with your neighbors there and just ask yourself. You don't have to share. I mean, it'd be nice if some people do, but, you know, I'm freely admitting that I have looked for peace by going somewhere. Just have a little quick share amongst yourselves. How do you find your peace? What makes you content and peaceful? Just share a couple of those ones that you might like to share.
I love walking.
Walking.
And it's the process of initially going, you know, sort of walking, and you've got lots on your mind, and then suddenly,
yeah,
the elements take over, or God takes,
yeah,
over,
yeah.
The blessing of just sounds.
That sense of being at one with nature, yeah. Yeah. Walking, yeah, I think you're right, that's a very good one. Yeah.
I find peace when on Sundays when I come to church.
Yeah.
And then when I go away, you know.
You're more peaceful. So you found peace in God's presence.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And me too, I find peace where people with peace are gathered.
So it's like fellowship then, isn't it, that we would call that, so that where we gather as a community and we are blessing one another with the Holy Spirit in each other, even though we're probably unaware of it, we're doing that. Yeah, yeah, that's great. And you can come in from New York City and do that exactly the same, because there are no barriers whatsoever amongst Christians. Yeah. Amen. And you're very welcome. Yeah. You found some peace, Jenny, haven't you? You said. Is that what you were saying? Yeah. Good. I'm very glad to know that. Anybody else? Animated conversation over here? Anything you want to share?
Music. No.
Music, yeah.
The Proms.
Yeah.
Like that,
yeah. Yeah, music is another one that's, yeah, crosswords. Isn't that funny? Because I would find no peace with crosswords whatsoever. That would actually wind me up. Yeah, yeah. But I'm glad you find peace with crosswords. And I know lots of people do find peace with crosswords and Sudoku and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, it's just the way we're wired, isn't it? Over here, sailing. Could I put sailing, money on yeah. sailing? Yeah.
And walking.
That sort of being at one with the
Yeah.
And because you get put into these slightly tricky situations, you have to be in touch with God praying to... Yeah.
Well, especially some of your sailing ones.
Yeah, so
one we heard about last summer.
Or that if you have a gale, you're going to get through it.
Yeah. Yeah. I'd say not go, but there we are. Yeah. Anything?
Yeah, going into the room and finding a cup of sleep on a chair.
Ah.
Increase the feeling of peace.
Yes.
Yeah,
that power of animals to calm us down is great, yeah. Yeah. Great. Anyone else? Good?
Just being still, actually.
Yes.
You know, I'm just aware, I actually like to make you well, not think of nothing, actually. I actually like to
being still.
My body because of aches and pains. I actually find being still is the answer.
So... It's the same whether you're still or whether you're walking or sailing or listening to music. It's that same thing of being at one, isn't it? That, of course, a cat has and can help us to have that. That sense of being at one is ours for the taking, and yet the modern world, so often, we lose it, don't we? And that's why I think we've got to find it in Jesus, haven't we? We've got to have this in Jesus. So Paul says in verse 7, whatever was to my profit or gain, it says in this translation, what I prefer profit, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. So everything he had before, if he puts it up against the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus, there's no contest. And that really is what I'm trying to encourage us to do. This new year, to see that actually everything we have in Jesus is so much more worthwhile than anything else. And he's saying everything is a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And then, of course, he adds, for whose sake I have lost all things. So he's in his dungeon. We mustn't forget that he writes this stuff from a dungeon. And I suspect it wasn't a very nice dungeon, because I don't think the Romans did, you know, a nice jail cell. It would have been cold and probably down a well or something and damp and dark and horrible. Well, you know, I think it's amazing that if he could get to that place. I've been reading some testimonies of Chinese prisoners. There's a huge amount of persecution going on in China again all of a sudden. And Nigeria. In fact, the world is hotting up like mad. But these Chinese prisoners are able to withstand all this torture because Jesus is in there with them. And that's what makes all the difference. So he's saying, you know, he's lost everything. He's put Jesus first. He no longer has any worldly goods, no status, no power, and no freedom even, but he's okay. He's happy. He's at peace with the world and with himself. Now we, who none of us have been imprisoned yet, I'll just put that one in there, for our faith. He's been in prison for his faith. He's going to be killed for his faith fairly shortly. None of that hasn't happened to any of us. But what we need to dwell on is, can we find that peace that he's talking about outside of a prison cell when we have a life with so many blessings? In fact, we're overrun with them, abundant blessings. And the key here is that he's not living for himself really anymore. He's living for Jesus. And that is a long, hard journey that we all can go on. And it's not easy. So he's not worried about the fact that others don't approve of him and he's not in the in crowd. He's not worried about he's outside of the Jewish law. All he wants is the approval of one. It's the audience of one. And he says his righteousness and peace comes from his faith because of the grace of God. And I just call your attention to verse 10, because this is a really deep verse. He says, I want to know Christ. And in this latest version, it actually says, yes, didn't in the previous NIV. I want to know Christ, yes. In other words, he's affirming it. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, at first reading, you think, well, that doesn't sound very jolly, does it? But deep down, that is actually a very deep longing in his heart to know Christ in Christ's entirety, the fullness. So not only does he know him as he walked on the earth as a man, and Paul didn't know him as a man on the earth, but he knows him as the resurrected Christ with the power of heaven in him, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he knows that that means if you want to be filled with the Spirit and know Christ at that level, you will probably have to deal with some sufferings. In fact, I'd say that's absolutely definite. The easy life doesn't come to the real disciple, because we're following a man who went before us, who suffered, and even to death, which is what Paul is facing. So I challenge us all with that one, really. Do we want to know Christ at that level? If we want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have all the power and authority that Jesus gave us, that he had, to do the works that he did, to pray for others with authority, spiritual power, then we will suffer in our natural lives. It will be hard. People will have a go at us, etc., etc. Yeah? So really, really think about that one. I'm just going to read you a couple of quotes. This one, I know I've read it once before, I don't know when, but it's a really good quote. It's from Mother Teresa. She's always good for a quote. And I read you this just because this is her heart, and it's sort of, you think Mother Teresa, well, she was pretty good. She got it together. She did all her stuff in Calcutta. And yet this is how she says she worked day by day. I don't think there is anyone who needs God's help and grace as much as I do. Sometimes I feel so helpless and weak. I think that is why God uses me. Because I cannot depend on my own strength. I rely on him 24 hours a day. If a day had even more hours, then I would need his help and grace during those hours as well. There's such a depth of truth and humility in that, isn't there? And the truth that God can use her because she is totally dependent on him. And she is happy and peaceful about that. And this is also, following this is an extract from Heidi Baker, who, as you know, I think a great deal of, who does all that work out there in Mozambique with orphan children and has just been spearheading the most extraordinary revival of Christianity in Mozambique. And Heidi says this, she says, the point is not you, the point is him. The point is not me, the point is him. He alone is worthy of glory. Sometimes he offends our minds to reveal our hearts and make us into fools. We don't like that bit, do we? I feel like God's little fool, she says. He reduced me to the simplicity of love. God once told me, if I can get pastors and ministers to lay down, I can turn the world upside down. God was talking about laying down or giving up the desire for the things of this world. He is looking for servants who are so hungry that they desire him more than their very life. They have not arrived. There is no arriving. They consider it all a loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And she's quoting Philippians 3, verse 7 there. God is less concerned with us being powerful and more concerned with us being willing. So two people there who've really, really walked it, talking. And, of course, I find that beautifully challenging, where she says, you know, God has said to her that if you can get pastors and ministers, but actually that applies to all of us, doesn't it? But this is the year I'm laying down. I do not want to get in the way of anyone having the deepest possible relationship with Jesus that they can. So I am laying down. And if you think I'm not laying down, you have permission to tell me. Okay? Because I just simply want to really emulate these two women who I have great respect for. I never met Mother Teresa, but I know somebody who did. And if this is the way they say it has to be to really walk it with Jesus, then amen. Let's do that. Let's do that. So I just threw those in there because I thought they were good quotes and have something to add. And let's just have a quick look here at what Paul goes on to say in chapter 4. And again, he's off on rejoicing again in verse 4, chapter 4. Rejoice, I'll say rejoice. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. I think gentleness is something this world needs a lot of at the moment, don't you? Certainly in this nation, we could do with a bit of gentleness. I pray it will come. Maybe as we get a bit more stable politically, I don't know. But gentleness across the world will be a wonderful thing. Then he says, the Lord is near. And that's why we can be gentle, because the Lord is near. And then we have this lovely verse, verse 6, which I have to tell you was the most downloaded verse on YouTube last year. All those who download verses all the time. This was the one. It was Jeremiah 29:11. I have plans for you, plans for hope, and plans to give you hope in the future. It's now gone on to this one. Okay, do not be anxious about anything. Millions and millions of people downloaded this verse, apparently. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, it's a bit we might miss out, present your request to God. In other words, just ask God. And if you just ask God, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We use that as a blessing, don't we? In the Anglican Church. That has now become a blessing. J. John once spent an entire, I think I've told you this before, spent an entire lecture at Spring Harvest on that one verse. He said he found it the hardest verse in the whole Bible. Do not be anxious about anything. In fact, he stopped there for most of the time. Do not be anxious about anything. And I think Paul, you know, when Paul says don't be anxious about anything, remember he's writing it at the end of many, many years of missionary toil in a jail, etc. And then he says, and you've got the peace that will come to you when you go directly to God and ask God for all that you need. And then your hearts can be at peace because if you will think about all these amazingly wonderful things, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. So instead of focusing on all the things that are wrong, let's focus on all those wonderful spiritual truths of how beautiful life can be and how amazing other people can be if we can bless. And that's why I like it that we bless each other in this church, because it is actually what we need to do, isn't it? We're not just offering the peace of the Lord in that sort of rote way. We want to bless each other as people. And we want to, as I've said many times, see it all from spiritual eyes. Paul is talking here from somebody who knows how it is from God's point of view. He wants us to do that. And so that promise of verse 7, and again at the end of verse 9, he says, if you think about all these amazing things, the God of peace will be with you. So we want to be blessing and thinking about beauty. We want to be, if you like, keeping that peace that we talked about there, where you shared what things bring you peace, keeping that in our everyday, not letting the enemy come along and disturb us, not letting the things of this world come along and disturb us, but having that core with God at the center of your life. I'll just put up this verse, the Isaiah verse, please, Keith, just as we start to finish. I said this one, I think, on Christmas Day, but it's worth saying again. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. It's Isaiah 26, verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So the core of this is trust. Will we trust God to see us through? Well, he's brought us all of us here have been brought through many, many years, haven't we? And we're still kicking. We're still going, by hook or by crook. So we want to trust in God. And remember we did Psalm 4, I think we did that on Remembrance Sunday. And the last verse really spoke to us. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. And if we say that truth out loud to our hearts, then it becomes something that we will live by. It becomes something we can live by when we actually say these things to ourselves, these verses. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. Nothing else can do that. And a lot of the things that you talked about that bring you peace are actually a reflection of God's nature. They are reflecting God back to us. And that's it really. When we lie down in safety, we are lying down in submission to him. That's what Heidi's talking about, that God said to her. When those that are spiritually in leadership lie down, give it all. Stop doing it their way, but it's all got to be God's way. Submission to him. So we can stop trying to prove ourselves, can't we? You can stop trying to get it all together. Appearance, achievements. I can stop my escapism because I can find just as much contentment in the middle of Putney or Barnes or even Southfields or even Shaftesbury Avenue. I'm talking about the places that I go to. And just remember what Jesus said. We can't go through an entire talk without looking at something that Jesus said. So Matthew 6, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Jesus said. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, let's get it round the right way. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is the way Jesus said to do it. So this is the way that we can do it. So when we know our identity is in Jesus as sons and daughters of God, that we live and move and have our being, as it says in Acts, in Jesus, in Christ. God knows everything you need. He knows it before you know it, what you need. Our confidence can be in him, not in ourselves. And I preach this just as much to myself as I do to anybody else. You know, I can let anxiety get in right, left, and center. Although I'm improving. It is a slow walk, isn't it? Bit by bit, we improve. But the core of it is we can relax when we trust him with our life. When we trust him with our life, we can relax. So this year, 2020, let's start with that. Next week, we'll look at rest. Let's start calm and peaceful. Let's go on like that, knowing that God is at the center And Jesus wants us to seek first his kingdom. Every day, every way we can. Amen? Amen? Father, we ask you that you will help us to do this. We know that in this world that we all inhabit, it is not easy. We have so many distractions. We have so many ways in which we can feel inferior and inadequate. And Lord, we just say, we have all that we need because we have you. So just take a deep breath, if you like, and just sort of allow Jesus in to simply say, I've got you, Lord. That's all I need. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we commit this year to you. We commit our time to you. We say, Lord, we want this year to be a new start, a new season. We do not want to stay the same as we were last year. We want to move forward, Lord. We want to be with you. We want to rely on you for everything, in every way, in our health, in our finances, for our families. And Lord, we pray that you will bring abundance of peace and love and your grace over all of us and over this church this year. We pray, Lord, that we can do nothing. Like Mother Teresa, we can do nothing without you. We need you. So we're asking always for more of you. Because as Heidi says, the point of it all is you, not us. And Father, we know that if we give ourselves to you, you will bless us back 10-fold, 100-fold. And life will be filled with the joy that Paul experienced, even in the worst of circumstances. Help us, Lord, to put our hope in you, to simply come with childlike faith and say, I can trust you with my life. You created me, and I belong to you. So we thank you, Jesus, that we can start this year with new life, new vision, new hope. And we pray that for everyone that we know and we love. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.